Let's turn over to the second book of Kings and let's read from the fourth chapter, the first verse. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her sons, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. You know, oil in the scriptures is an outstanding thing. You remember how that when the great prophet of God fled, how that the Lord sustained him with that which belonged to the widow, and how that he prayed and the widow's meal barrel never did give out, and a cruse of oil never did fail anymore. And the oil being a symbol of life in the time of famine is a great, great thing. Whereas the Bible uses the terms, call together the elders of the church, anointing them with oil. You know, speaking of the prayer that shall save the sick. And here we find Elisha, who is said to have done twice the miracles of Elijah. And he is doing the same thing. Only he is not filling one vessel, but he is filling many vessels, that the indebtedness might be paid, that the sons might be spared. So when you talk about life, you're speaking of the oil of gladness. And when you talk about the oil of gladness, you are speaking of life. You know, I'd like to take a few minutes tonight, and rather than preaching to you, just talk to you just a few minutes about the oil of gladness or the spirit of life. We always come to you preaching the Word of God and telling you about Jesus, telling you about the things of God, because here in the sanctuary we are continually telling you about Jesus and the wonderful things of Jesus. We're always doing that because it's our delight to talk about the things of God. But you know, at the same time, it is our delight to talk about the present day happenings, whereas we see the move of the Spirit now. You know, if a man was living in this day, whereas there are such men, they look back and they see the things that the prophets done, and they see the things that the Spirit was doing in the apostolic times, that they refer back to, that they preach about, that they tell about, because it is the grand and glorious things of God. But a lot of those people don't tell about the things of today because they do not understand the things of today. They refer back to that because they have never gotten into the anointing of God and the move of the Spirit today. If they do not do that, if they come to a present day application or a present day level, then they resort to sensation. And they try to fill in with music, shouting and sensation, and many things that to the eye it appears to be, there really isn't there at all. But if you really have made a contact with God, and you really have moved into that world where God lives, and if you really walk in the Spirit, you know God and you know the Spirit and you know the things of the Spirit and you are acquainted with what God's doing, then you desire to bring in present day truth and you desire to unveil to the listening ears and to the seeing eyes God in this day. Because just a witness of that which was in the yesterday, that is not sufficient for the soul. To speak of yesterday's manner is one thing. That excites our emotions and that excites our faith and conviction. But that really doesn't suffice so far as feeding our soul in the sense of having fresh manna every day. What we need is manna from God every day of our life. If you don't have the Spirit of revelation, if you can't walk in the Spirit as the Bible tells us, you can't move in the realms of the Spirit, then you're not going to have that fresh manna. You're not going to have that infilling. You're either going to be, or I was, or I'm hoping to be. But you're never going to be a I am. See, you're either going to be the church of yesterday or live in hope as the church of tomorrow, but you'll never be the church of today. One thing we've got to remember, and I try so hard to get this over, that God is not the God of yesterday, neither is God the God of tomorrow. Because with God, there is no yesterday, and with God, there is no tomorrow. Therefore, if God is not the God of yesterday, neither the God of tomorrow, if He is the God of today, then there is no such thing as the church of yesterday or the church of tomorrow, only the church of today. Amen. Now, with man, there is a yesterday. With man, there is a tomorrow. Because man goes to sleep and man wakes up. Man goes to sleep and man wakes up. And that little difference makes a yesterday and tomorrow. But the Bible says, He that keepeth Israel shall not slumber. He shall not slumber. Therefore God hath no yesterday and tomorrow, because God never sleeps. There is no sleeping with God. God doesn't need sleep, because God doesn't grow tired and weary. You know, other than the fact that man needs the rest for his body, other than the fact that it is a typical thing to show great spiritual things for God, aside from that, sleep is the most wasted thing I know of. Man wastes all of his life sleeping and eating, isn't that right? When he could do things that are far more important. How do you understand what I'm saying? But we've gotten to come to a place, I say all that to say this, come to a place to where we realize that God is, not God was, not God is going to be, but God is. God forever is. He is. When you go down into Egypt, Moses said, what must I tell them when I go down into Egypt? He said, when you go down into Egypt, tell them I am has sent thee. I am has sent thee. I am. And then when Jesus came, Jesus constantly preached, I am. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. Everything that Jesus preached, being the resurrection, everything, he constantly stated, I am. So then he is referred to in the scripture as the great I am, not the great I was. For he said, I am a present help in the time of need. When we need a healing, then we say, God, I believe that someday you're going to heal me. That's wrong to begin with. You say, Lord, if I just prove faithful today, tomorrow, I know that you're going to heal me. That is wrong. When you say, when you speak to God, expecting that God should do it in the future, that is not the proper approach. Because your expectation will always be future. Therefore, you will never get your healing. You will never get your happiness. You will never get your salvation. You will never get your deliverance. You will never be filled with the Holy Ghost because you are contented to wait and say, tomorrow, someday. But when you take the attitude that today is the day of salvation, that God is the I am, that now is the accepted time, that there is no tomorrow or yesterday with God, that we need to do whatever we're going to do right now, then things will start happening in your life and in your heart. In your life and in your heart. Why should I say tomorrow? Why should I put it off till tomorrow? Because there is no tomorrow with God. Why should I allot a certain amount of days to God? There is no such with God. Wherever I go, whenever I go, wherever I put my feet, God said, I will give it to you. If I want something, what I have to do is get up and go after it. You can sit there for the rest of your entire yesterdays and tomorrows, expecting but never receive anything from God. You can say God is going to do this and God is going to do that, and I know it's just a little while, but I want you to know it'll never happen. You take my word for it, it will never happen. You must come to the place to realize that right now God is here. God is a spirit. God is alive. God is the resurrection. God is here everywhere right now. And that God is doing right now what he's always done and what he's always going to do. He hasn't changed. One thing about God is he hath never changed down through the years. Never at any time has there been one flicker of a change in God. Never. Man changes. God doesn't change. He is the same your yesterday, your today, and your tomorrow. Because there is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow with him. It's just one great day of what he always was, as we say, always will be, and what he is at the very moment. So then God is right now what he's always been, and he is right now what he'll always be. And I say that according to man's infirmity and according to your understanding and your comprehension. See, so we've got to come to a place to realize that God is a spirit. God is alive. God is present. God is doing everything that he's going to do. He's doing it right now. All you have to do is move into it. How can you get into it? By faith in God. Amen. By faith in God. Now we come to church and we say, if I could just get in church, but I can feel more Holy Ghost outside of church many times than I can when I come here. Because when I come here, it's like dry ground. Many of you don't believe. Many of you are not stirred. Many of you don't. Like now, I don't feel any real moving of the Spirit as I talk with you. It's not taken. Though you're listening real good. Very, very, very good listeners. But now I can witness tonight as I come across the lot out there, not knowing that, I believe it was Max standing there, as I came by, I was speaking in tongues and praising God because the Holy Ghost was on me. When I come across the parking lot, Brother Little John, I believe it was, standing there, I was speaking in tongues, praising God because the Holy Ghost was on me. Coming across there. Why? Because the Spirit just bubbling in me like a stream. I come up here just as flat as it can be. because it isn't taken. But nevertheless, see, it doesn't matter whether it does or not in the sense of the preacher. He must still tell you. He must still teach you. He must still preach to you. Because you're still going to be accountable. Whether you ever move in the Spirit or not, you're still going to be accountable. Whether you be cold and callous, whether you be those kind of people that's so carnal that all you think about is eating and drinking and reasoning and just coming into a natural building and getting together and listening to songs and feeling good and relaxing. If you be that kind of people, though you be that kind of people, yet you still must answer to God. And yet, Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals. That is people that are hungry and thirsting, saying, my God, my God, my God, the time is running out. The time is leaving. I've got to get into the Spirit. I've got to do something. I've got to understand. Instead of being a preacher sitting on the bench just waiting to preach, waiting to say something when you don't have nothing at all to say. Because you've never even got into what needs to be said. Instead of sitting out there saying, well, I think I know it, when you've never learned it. What you need to do is get into the Spirit of God. Get into the move of God. Get into the things of God. Move with God's Spirit. But you know what's happening? There's a great famine in the land. The Spirit of God is gradually being cut off. You say, but Brother Pike, God isn't cutting off His Spirit. He certainly is. Now you say, I don't believe He is. If you can understand that God isn't the one that withdraws from you, that you are the one that withdraws from God, it is your iniquities that have separated between you and your God. It is your carnal reasoning, your carnal mind that is enmity with the Spirit that repels and resists the Spirit that keeps the Spirit from flowing in your heart and in your mind. And if you can understand that God is a spiritual mind, God is a spiritual mind, God is a spiritual life, that's what God is. God is a spirit, God is a life, God is a mind, God is an understanding. When I say mind and understanding, I'm using intellectual terms. Some kind of definition that you can understand. If I say God is a healing, God is a miracle, I'm using intellectual terms. Something that man can go by according to his language. And of course you understand the English language when I use it like that. Because when you really think about God, is God, the Spirit, confined to your reasoning? Is God the Spirit confined to your language? Is God the Spirit confined to your house or to your body or to your world? Or is God a Spirit that fills all of the universe and that in every language of the world, God is understood one way or another? God is a Spirit. God is a present help in the time of need. God is a miracle. God is a healing. God is salvation. God is everything that you can desire, want, or need so far as human life is concerned. But in all of that, that's not really what God is. That is what God is to you. But what is God Himself? To define God is something altogether different. And as I've said in talking to some of the brethren, is healing with man or is healing with God? You know, there's a whole lot of things that we need to understand. Whole lot of things that we need to get into. A lot of places we need to get into by the leadership of the Spirit of God. And you know, the only way to get into those places is to hunger and thirst. Last night up in the pyramid, something spiritual was taking place. Not that the brethren was hungering and thirsting that much, but it was the move of God. It was a spiritual thing that was taking place. Therefore, they congregated together and they sat down the pyramid And the Spirit of God began to flow because it was that hour. God had prepared it. God had made it so that the revelation would transpire or take place. But you know, we need to do more than just that. In the church, I marvel at the lack of hungering and thirsting. At the lack of it. You don't have any hunger for it. I could tell that you don't have any hunger for it. And yet the end of the world is here. But you don't believe that either. You say, well, I know the end of the world's here. Everybody knows the end of the world's here. No, you don't. No, they don't. No, they don't. They say, yes, it's here. Why? It could be any day. It could be 5 years, 2 weeks, 6 months. No, you don't. You don't understand. You don't understand. Not at all you don't understand. I tell you that the end of the world is here. When Peter said to them people back there, 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, he said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. They didn't understand. You say, well, we understand. Then what did Peter mean? 2,000 years ago, he said the end of the world was upon them. The end of the world didn't happen. Here we are still in the world, if you want to look at it like that. If you understand, then what took place? See, you didn't understand. You still don't understand. They didn't understand. But I tell you, as Peter did, the end of the world is here. We need to get our hearts right. We need to get our minds open. We need to realize that something is taking place. You say, well, something is going to take place. But that's why that you're in the condition that you're in. That's why that Brother Branham's followers are in the condition that they're in. They kept waiting for Brother Branham to resurrect. Whereas that'll never be until the resurrection of the dead when they all come forth. They kept waiting for something special to happen. Going to lay in the sun and ripen. And look at the condition that they've gotten into. You say, well, something great is coming. No, you're wrong. There is nothing great that's coming. You say, you can't prove that. Yes, I can prove that. There is nothing great that's coming. The great thing is already here. And the great thing is already happening right now. Oh, you say, I don't believe that. I know you don't believe that. That's why I say you don't understand. But it don't change it. It's happening. And you as the people of Little Bethlehem especially, if you don't watch out, it's going to pass through you and you're going to miss the whole thing. And it's going to go to the others and the others are going to get it. And you're going to weep and moan and cry and say, my God, what have we done? You know, it was the same mistake that the Jewish people made. They were so confident that God was with them and that it had to work out in their behalf. They were so confident that it had to. You know, it's just like me being in the house with my wife and children. I hate to say this, but it's true. My children have taken it for granted that because I'm daddy and I'm in the house with them and I'm a preacher, that everything's going to be all right for them. But I tell you, it isn't going to be all right for them. It doesn't make any difference. It isn't going to be all right for them. They have to wake up. You say, well, I'm your friend. I'm your relative. That isn't going to make any difference. You say, well, I help the preacher. That still isn't going to make any difference. And you say, well, I live on the campground. That isn't going to make any difference. You say, but I go to church here, Brother Pike. I support it. That isn't going to make any difference. You're going to have to wake up. You're going to have to wake up. They all, you say, you talking about me waking up, Brother Pike? I'm not asleep. The Bible said they all were asleep. All of them were asleep. And Jesus said, couldest thou not watch with me 1 hour? But you say, Brother Pike, we're not asleep. But the Bible said they all were asleep. You say, but how then are we asleep? Because you are not awake. You say, but we know that we're not asleep. No man can tell that until after he wakes up. Because if you are in a dream, If you are in something that you are seeing, you are just as sure that you are awake, though you be dreaming and you be asleep. But in your world, you are awake. But then when you really awake, you say, but it was a dream. I was asleep. Like Brother Gary said today, Brother Gary said, Brother Pike, Brother Gary kind of just shook himself and he said, we get in a rut. And we find ourselves, so to speak, just drifting out there and just kind of idling here and there and not really aware of what's taking place. And then all of a sudden it dawns on us. That was the essence of what he was trying to explain to me today. And it is true. See, you've got to wake up. You've got to wake up. The Bible said, when they awoke, they saw his glory. It wasn't until they awoke that they saw his glory. They all was asleep. All of them were asleep at the midnight cry. They all were asleep. Why was they asleep? One of the things, the major thing, was the deficiency of the oil. The deficiency. You say, but Brother Pike, them wise virgins had oil in their lamps. I know they had oil in their lamps. I realize that. But it don't say anything about them just overflowing with oil, does it? Does it? You say, but I think they just had plenty of oil. Then why was it they said to the other virgins who had no oil, when they said, give us of your oil, they said, I'm sorry, we can't. We've just got enough for ourselves. Whereas during a day of revival, my cup runs over. See, going to sleep, when the oil gets low in the lamp, the light goes out. It goes out. I believe in my heart that you need to trim your wicks a little bit. Get some of the charred, burnt edges off of it. So that what all you've got in your lamp can be picked up and can be transmitted or put through that little wick of faith, that a spark might light it up. That you might be sparked off for God because you are in a bad condition. I know we have ministers that come through here and they holler at you and they scream at you and they beat you on the head and they jump up and down and they run to and fro and take $300 or $400 or $500, $600, $700 from you and they say you're a bunch of deadheads and you're a bunch of this and you're a bunch of that and all this kind of thing and they're in just as bad a shape as you are. Worse. Because some of you are asleep. You know that you're asleep and that I've told you that you're asleep. You've accepted the fact and you're trying to get out of it. They are asleep and don't know that they're asleep. Because there's been nobody that's been able to get through to them. But God has got through to some of you. You know there is a time when you suddenly get into a condition to where you say, my God, I'm drowsy. I ain't at myself. I'm caught in a twilight world. I know that I'm asleep. I need to wake up. I need to snap to attention. I need to get out of this. You know, because the light begins to get to you. The light begins to get to you a little bit, and you begin to realize that you have been asleep and that you still are in that slumber, and you just can't get out of this. You know, dropping back, and you're fighting and struggling to get out of it. Truth back that as long as you are in the condition that you're in tonight, the frame of mind that you're in tonight, not that you're vicious people, not that you're bad people, not that I feel an ugly spirit from you, as I have numbers of times from some of you, not that I feel a fighting spirit from you, as I have at times, but until you get out of the state of lethargy and unconcern, and until you get a little hunger and a little thirst and a little drive for God, you're in bad shape. You're in bad shape. Tonight, I read this little article here, this little passage of Scripture. I read it because I wanted to bring something to you tonight. But I saw from the beginning that there wasn't a way to even get a spark. not even a spark. What I want to bring to you tonight, if I could have brought it to you tonight, would have been the thrill of all of your life. But as the world says, somebody has turned you off. Something has turned you off. And I mean you're turned off good. Okay, then we say God doesn't want you to have it. Because if He had wanted you to have it, then He would have sparked you up. No, that isn't it at all. God does want you to have it. But because of your state of condition, you are not eligible for it. You understand what I'm saying? God wants you to have it. There isn't anything in God's kingdom and in God's world but what He would like for you to have it. The Bible said He freely gives us all things through Christ Jesus. But you're not eligible for it because you are not positioned in life for it. You are not sparked up in your soul. You're not awakened. You're not hungry and you're not thirsting. Therefore, you cannot be filled. There's no such thing as coming to church and the preacher filling you. Now, I could get John up here and John, he could preach you a message. I can preach you a message. Numbers of others can preach you a message here, Brother Taylor, numbers of others. And you can get a message. You can get something to eat. You get that every service. Every service you get that. But I'll tell you one thing. Getting those messages, it's going to take more than just getting a message just to feed off of to translate you and put you into the kingdom of God. Now you watch what I'm telling you. It's going to take more than that. You're going to have to wake up and you're going to have to get into the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to do it to make the translation. Now you say, Brother Pike, do you really believe that a man has got to have the revelation of Jesus Christ to be translated, that he don't see death? I absolutely believe that he must be in the family of the revelation or he cannot go. When I say that, I mean that you've got to have the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that is according to your measure. And if you don't have the spirit of revelation, you don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ at any measure, and you are not in the revelational family, therefore you will not make the translation. You will not. Now, you might be a believer. You might be a believer. So was John's followers. They were believers. You might be a church member. So are hundreds and thousands of others. You might go to church. You might play the guitar. You might play the piano. You might even preach. You might even do that. You may prophesy. You may speak in tongues. You may do all of those things. But I tell you, there's some things that you've got to get a hold of. You've got to know, and you've got to get into the spirit of revelation if you want to make the translation and get out of this world. And I can tell that you're not in that position. I can tell that you don't have that all of gladness. I can tell that those things are not in you because your interest in spiritual things have dwindled away. You have more thrill out of buying and selling and having money in your pocketbook, or having money in the bank, or having a little prestige, or being able to ride and get a Coca-Cola or a hamburger or get a good steak on Sunday. You have more thrill out of getting a new suit and a new dress and fellowshipping, just talking and them kind of things. You have more thrill out of that than you do the voice of the Almighty God as He enlightens you and brings you from glory to glory. More than you do out of the spiritual things of God. You are more excited over those things. I marvel. I was talking to David Paul because I know that right now he's taking his flying lessons. And I know that God's in all that happens. And he's so excited over it. And that's wonderful. But that excitement ain't worth 15 cents to God. Unless it's associated with the word of the Lord. Your excitement over flying, your excitement over buying, your excitement over houses, your excitement over land, your excitement over prestige, Your excitement over all of those things ain't worth 15 cents to God. He doesn't care anything about it. All of that's nothing to God unless it is associated with Christ Jesus. Your ambitions to fast, to pray, your ambitions to preach, have a following. I'm speaking to the ministry. Your ambition, all of those ambitions don't mean nothing to God unless they are directly associated with Christ Jesus and His plans. The Jews did all of those things and was just completely turned away from God. All of their ritualistics, all of their feasts, all of their fasting, all of their planning, all the things they'd done. God said, away with them, I don't want them, I'm sick of them. See, it has to be associated with the Spirit of God. I saw the brother that today that I spoke of a few days ago, having not too long ago come off of a great lengthy fast. Once he come off of it, he got lifted up, he got arrogant, he got hostile, and he felt like that he was really super, you know, whereas it was a wonderful thing that he done. But that he didn't have time for little Bethlehem, the people, and he had a great thing ahead of him, and he had to sweep out there and get that job done, and everybody was going to follow him. Everything was going to line up for him. I told the brethren, I said, it won't be like that at all. Just looking at him through the eyes of Christ and through the mind of God, and knew what he was doing and where he was going and how it was going to turn out, and it turned out exactly that way. And today, he stood as one defeated. You could tell that his entire countenance was fallen. Having started off like a racehorse, wound up over there working on a job, having to work over there to make a living. Said he just had a few in church. Talked like he just had a very few in church. Couldn't get nothing going. Everything just gone out. Folks, let me tell you something. I tell you over and over, I know that it won't register with some of you. I know that you'll never pay any attention to it. But there's only one way, and that is God's way, that is moving by the Spirit of God, hungering and thirsting after the Spirit of God, finding out the plan of God and being part of His Spirit, part of His plan, and walking in the Spirit, and forgetting about all of these things that you've got planned and that you're going to do and what you think about it. Forgetting about all of that, that's the only way to get the job done. God's got a plan. God's got a program. You know, it's just like Brother Junior building a house. When he goes to build a house for a person, he's got a blueprint. They choose that house, he's got to build it. There might come a fella along that's a super duper, and he might just could throw up a house overnight, so to speak. But he's got to do it the way he wants to do it. Brother Junior don't have any use for him. Though he might outwork 20 men, he still doesn't have any use for him. Though he might say, well, I can save you money. I can save you money in building this house. But Junior still doesn't need him because he's got a blueprint. And he's got a plan, and he needs somebody that will go under his oversight, go by that blueprint and go by that plan, so that when he gets through, somebody will buy that house that he has made the agreement with, because that's what they want. That's the way it is with God, folks. You might be all this, that, and the other. You might run through the land. You might be super duper in people's sight, and you might have people flocking after you and do all kind of things, but that won't get the job done. That won't get the job done. You're going to have to come back to the Word of God, come back to His mind, come back to His Spirit, come back to getting in with those that are following the will of God. The Lord's always had a move in the earth. Ever since the days of Adam and ever since the days of Pentecost, He's always had a move. He's always had leaders, always had a membership, always had a function. He's never changed it, not one time down through the years. He's never changed it one time, not one time. He's never altered it one time. He's never added to it or taken away from it. It's always been the same. And as it moved down through the Catholic Church, down through through the Methodist Church, down through the Baptist Church, down through the Church of God, down through the Presbyterian, down through the UPC, down through the, right on down through the non-denominationals. Every one of them tried to change it. The scribes and the Pharisees, the preachers and the elders, every one of them tried to change it, to programize it, or to add something to it, or to take away from it. But all he did was just move right on through them. Move right on through them. He never did conform to any of their ways of doing, any of their programs or any of their plans. The Jews sought to change it, but he would not conform to their ways. He moved right on through them. And as a consequence of that, he's still the same today. The unwavering, the unaltered, the unchanged God that's still doing the same thing he started out to do at the very beginning. And folks, when it comes down to the end, it's going to be that same way. There isn't going to be any change in it. I tell you tonight, with this little exhortation in that we did not get to go into the teaching that we had in mind here, I tell you tonight that you are missing it. You're missing it. You're missing it because you're not spiritual. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you spiritual. You're missing it because you're not spiritual. You don't have to be, as the world calls, a super duper. You don't have to be the best man in the world that's never made a mistake. You don't have to be the best woman in the world that's never got upset in your life. But there's one thing you've got to be, and that's godly and honest and sincere with a spiritual hunger and thirst after the things of God. Hallelujah. You've got to be that way. And if you're not that way, you're never going to make it into the kingdom of God. You're never going to get the things of God. Now, I see something, even tonight, even when the congregation is like this, and nothing don't really take as far as getting around to bringing a teaching or something that maybe I have in my heart or feel that God would have you to have. Yet, even those nights, I still see something in it. I see something that's happening. When you move into the Spirit, I see something that's happening. It's usually certain times and certain days that God's doing certain things. When you don't, I still see the same thing. But nevertheless, see, it's bad for you because you don't. Because you're supposed to. But the Lord uses every man according to his own ability. You love Jesus? I was explaining some things to somebody today. Brother Richard Gills, I believe it was. We was talking. And I was explaining some things today about why his wreck happened, why it happened at the place it happened, what it had to do with, and trying to explain some things that I feel sure that after he heard, that it really made his understanding altogether different concerning God's outlook on things. I want you to stand with me. This has just been a mild exhortation tonight because this isn't what I planned, but it's what God had for you. I feel real good and feel real satisfied, even though I'm not satisfied in the sense that I had something I wanted to share with you. But I feel real satisfied that everything is in order and that it was to be like this. You know, our iniquities, as the Scripture has stated, is separated between us and our God. And then what does it say? It hath kept us back from good things. You know, when we think about good things, we say, well, it's kept me from that new car warranty. It's kept me from that new home. Mine's kept me from all that money I could have had. Kept me from all them good things. But you know, there's other good things that are far better than that. It's kept you back from the heavenly treasure that Paul said you could have in earthen vessels. A car is a nice thing. A home is a nice thing. They're nice. So far as the valuation is concerned in this world, they're nice. They cost money. They take ingenuity. It takes a lot of time to build them. They're beautiful. When you get them, they're brand new. They're sparkling. You know, they look real good. They're efficient in the sense if they're a good automobile and you can really enjoy them and you need them. But really, it's nothing more than a junk pile. A few years from now, it'll just be part of the junkyard. It's just a junk pile. It just hasn't revealed itself. Might take 15 or 20 years, and you go by, and there it is in the junkyard. See, it's just a junk heap. There's nothing to it. A house is the same thing. Things in this world, that's all they are, made to be burned. But the mind of God and the Word of God and the life of God that created them, which is the everlasting power of the Almighty God and the strength of creation, that is the heavenly treasure of earthen vessels that doth not deteriorate. That's why the Bible said lay up treasures in heaven. You know, you can't lay up Cadillacs, Lincolns, homes and lands in heaven. You can buy all you want to of them, but you can't lay them up in heaven. Now, I've given away some. Through that means I laid up the treasure in heaven. That is, I found God's favor to that extent that I gave my gifts to another that they might use them for His glory. Therefore, I received treasure in heaven in that sense, but not a Cadillac, not a Lincoln, not those kind of things. But there is a treasure that you can lay up in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven, not in the bank. Some of you feel a whole lot better if you've got a few dollars in the bank. You feel a whole lot better over that than you do if you've got a few prayers laid up in heaven. You say, well, Brother Pike, you can't lay up no prayers in heaven. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the prayers of the saints are bottled up as sweet-smelling incense before God. And that when the angel came forth and took the censer, he uncapped the bottle, and the sweet-smelling incense went out of the bottle, and the Bible said it was the prayers of the saints. The heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. Isn't that something? You say, Brother Pike, can I actually have a heavenly treasure in an earthen vessel? Well, they went up to the moon and they brought back the stones. That was heavenly treasure. They brought them down. You put them in earthen vessels. But that was a natural heavenly thing. But I'm talking about a godly heavenly treasure, a real, genuine heavenly treasure. Not something from the galaxies, but a real thing that is actually transported from the other world by angelic means, brought down to be in this earthen vessel. It's actually inside of me. You say, well, that's, you know, you're just a man and you believe, and because you believe, you're going to heaven. No, it's more than that. I have believed until something came down out of heaven and moved inside of me, and it lives on the inside of me. It dwells on the inside of me. It's there every day. That heavenly treasure, that great Spirit of God, that great mind of Christ, that great understanding, those great thoughts of God, they've moved out of heaven or out of the spiritual world to that extent and been transported into my heart. Or that is, through Christ Jesus, He with them. They have moved into my being. And I have it. I own it. It's mine. I own it. It's not above me and around me, though it is above me and around me because it's everywhere. But it's not above me and around me in the sense that it's in me. I have the heavenly treasure in my earthen vessel. It's in here. I carry it. I keep it with me. I have that treasure. I have something to protect. Something to watch after. Till Christ be formed within you. It's mine. It's in there. I care for it. It's my heavenly treasure. I wish tonight that some of you could see and some of you could get a hold of it and some of you could understand. And I know that you understand many things I say. I know that you're not a bunch of ignoramuses, that you don't know what I mean when I say Christ within you, the hope of glory. You understand those words as much as I understand those words. You hear those words as much as I do. You're just as sharp and more alert, perhaps, than I am. But you still don't understand. You still don't understand. There's something far deeper than that. Far more outreaching than that. Far more than just saying heavenly treasure. in earthen vessels. Let's just slip our hands up while Brother Taylor's playing on the organ. The other night at men's meeting, I gave my brethren a charge. I'm wondering what happened to it. Even tonight, I'm wondering what happened to it. I gave you a charge. You thought it was just Brother Pike. I can tell that even the way that you've taken it and the way that you're in, the frame of mind you're in tonight, the way that you are tonight, the way you reacted that night, I gave you a charge. You say, well, praise God, I'm glad I wasn't there. You dismissed it altogether. I gave you a charge. And you was, through a heavenly charge, was charged with some things that though you don't understand, God is going to require it of you because He demands that you understand. You should understand. But you know why you don't understand is because you don't have the concern. You don't have the concern. You say, oh, but Brother Pike, I fasted, I prayed. I know that the Jews did too. For many hours, many days. That didn't mean that they understood. If they understood, why was they cut off at Calvary? If they understood, fasted many, many, many long days, they fasted. They prayed many, many days. They sacrificed many days. But if they understood, why was they cut off? Why was it? They didn't understand. It was evident they didn't understand. When they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That was evident that they didn't understand. That alone proved they didn't understand. When they took the Messiah himself and they nailed him to Calvary, that was evidence that they did not understand. For the Bible said, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In the days of Noah, they didn't understand. Though Noah had preached to them, though he had told them, they did not understand. Why was it that they did not understand? Because they were overconfident in their own selves. And they were so hungry after the things of the world. The Bible said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. They were so controversial, so repulsive, and retaliated so much toward Noah that they didn't understand. They didn't take time to apply themselves. They accepted the fact that they were God's creation. If it was such thing, that God would look after them. Isn't that the case of the world today? Hundreds of millions of people. They accept the fact that they're God's people, irregardless of the approach that they take to God, that God understands that that's the only thing they know and the best they can do, and that God will accept them. But I tell you, folks, it won't be like that. I know they believe that, but before the living God, it won't be like that. For the Bible teaches, very emphatically teaches, that God once winked at ignorance, but not now. He commandeth all men to repent now. He commandeth all men to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ now. He commandeth all men to add godliness, patience to their experience, brotherly kindness, brotherly love, and the virtues of the Spirit. He commandeth all men to grow into the full measure of the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He commandeth all men to go on unto perfection, not laying the foundation of repentance over and over. What he says to one, he said, I say unto all. So then, have not they heard? Did not our words go unto the ends of the earth? But who hath believed our report? Who hath believed it? Let's just slip our hands up. Before you come back to service, the next service night, I want every one of you to look at your own self. Don't think about somebody else. But I want you to look at your own self. And I want you to just think. And ask yourself the question. Say, God, what kind of a feller am I? What kind of a woman am I? What kind of a boy am I? What kind of a girl am I? What kind of a person am I? Lord, what kind of person am I? Am I just one that all I ever think about is eating and drinking? Is all I'm ever going to think about is my own self and my own ideas and my own plans? Am I actually going to waste my entire life just waiting and thinking and planning? Or am I going to take what the Word of God said, apply my faith in the Word of God, and put my foot forward according to the Word of God when He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time, and let whosoever will come, and feed my lambs, to care for my sheep, to realize the responsibility is mine to testify the gospel to the ends of the earth, to be a witness, beginning at little Bethlehem and throughout all the world. With every effort that I can. Lord, what kind of person am I? Am I making any preparations as to really seeking God in meditation, meditating in His laws day and night, having a song of jubilance in my heart, stretching out beyond my measure to do something outstanding, to be a real hero for God in the army of Christ? Lord, am I really doing anything at all that will cause faith to be in my heart, to bring me healing, that I might have a healthy and a strong body, that I might have a concern? Am I fasting any? Am I praying any? Am I giving any? Am I laboring that I might have to give? Am I carrying on any responsible place in life as a help, as a government, as anything at all in the kingdom of God? Am I doing that? Am I doing that? No, I haven't forgot. I just picked up somebody's thoughts then as the Spirit moved. I haven't forgot. In just a few minutes, I'll remember. God loves you. Did you know that? God loves you. He knows the thoughts of your heart. Jesus perceived their thoughts in His spirit. He loves you. He cares for you. And He wants to help you. He wants to help you.